Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Now, let's just a little update of what's going to be happening. If you were here last week, you know we talked about I have decided to please God and what that means. If you weren't here, please go online and watch that or download it on our podcast. Or this week, we're going to talk about I have decided to put God first, the principle of first. Next week, I've decided to make a difference for others, how to live your life beyond your life. And lastly, the fourth week is when we're going to, the title is I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And that's the weekend we're going to have a celebratory weekend of water baptisms. And it's absolutely an incredible thing to see. I expect that weekend somewhere between 400 or 500 people are going to be water baptized. You say, well, I don't know if I want to come watch people just get dunked in water. I mean, you know, what's the deal? Here's what you need to understand. It is an incredible thing when people take steps to follow God. And what you're going to see that weekend is we're going to make that weekend about winning people to Christ as well. So I want to encourage you to make a difference in the life of somebody that's far from God and bring them here that weekend. After we give the invitation, then I'm going to encourage everybody here who just gave their life to Christ or has not even planned to be water baptized to get up and join those who are being water baptized spontaneously. We have a plan for that, and we have clothes for them to change into, all of those good things. And that weekend, you're going to see, literally, I believe this with all my heart, and we saw it last time, whole families get baptized together. They weren't even planning to do it. Maybe a family came with a child, and they were kind of, I'm believing even families will be put back together. And God just did amazing things, and you'll see whole families waiting for the next one to come in, and then a family picture in a water baptistry tank. And then we're going to do two of them right up on the platform. It is so incredibly touching to see what God does in those moments. So that's going to be a celebration weekend. Make sure you put that. I'm telling you, that's an incredible, incredible service to be a part of. And that's the weekend of March 4th and 5th. Now, if you've never been water baptized, it's really important for you to do that as a Christian. You say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Now, that's really good, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't count. So what do you mean it doesn't count? To be water baptized, the Bible says you have to invite Christ into your heart and believe Him as to be the Lord of your life and confess Him with your mouth. And I think it's safe to say that most infants can't do that. Unless, of course, we're talking, unless you're grandchildren. If you have grandchildren, we know your grandkids could do that. So we'll stipulate your grandkids. But for the rest of us mere humans, we can't do that. So what water baptism is an outward evidence of an inward working. It is your opportunity. In fact, it's a command of Jesus to be water baptized. Today we're talking about the principle of first. Why that's so important. Today I'm going to talk to you about when you understand the principle of first, it's actually going to be a barometer for you to understand why you do or don't obey God in your life. Do you know the first thing Jesus told you to do once you give your life to Him? Do you know what it is? Anybody? To be water baptized. It's the principle of first. Whatever He says do, that's the first thing after you give your life to Jesus that He asks you to do. Now, why would He ask you? Because water baptism is a public declaration that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that you are publicly identifying with His public death, burial, and resurrection. And you're saying before all that He's first in my life. I want to encourage you, if you've not yet signed up for that weekend, please do that. And so I don't want to get my hair wet. It's bigger than that, okay? And by the way, you can get it dried before you come out and see people again. It's just wonderful. And we have all those things ready for you. But before you leave today, as you leave tunnel 2 or 3, just you'll walk right into the I Have Decided walls. You'll see the painting. It's painted right on the wall. And you can sign up there or sign up online. And I just want to encourage you to take that step to follow Jesus. Before we get into the meat of this today, I want to ask the three questions that I ask every week. I want to ask them on the front end of this message. I want you to ask today that the Holy Spirit of God, I'm talking about the God of the universe, we'll answer three questions for you today. Number one, what is He saying to you today? What is God speaking to your heart about? And then secondly, what is your next step in following what He said you told you to do? Then thirdly, who is it that you can help beyond your own life, your own problems, your own needs? Who can you reach out to this way in a large way or a small way? Ultimately trying to influence their life eternally. Winning people to Christ, bringing people to church with you so they can be in an atmosphere where they can learn of a Savior. So answer those three questions by the person, by the work of the Holy Spirit today. What is God saying to me? What's my next step? and who can I help? If you don't do those things with what you hear, it becomes a service. Well, it was a nice message, or I like the worship, and you know, it was too cold, it was too hot, it was just right, whatever. And it won't be real to you. So answer those questions. Leave here intentionally, hearing God, acting on what He tells you to do, and finding someone to help. I want to talk to you specifically today about deciding to put God first. Theologically, we call it the principle of first. What God desires to be is first in my life. In fact, most of us, if we're not careful, and I would suggest all of us have done this at some point in our life, that we have made God the God of the leftovers rather than first. And immediately when I start talking about these things, your religious background may kick in and you're going to start to feel, oh man, this is going to be one of those hard services where I need to do more stuff for God and I don't. And make it go quick, Jesus. Pull the Band-Aid off fast. That's not what this is about. In fact, I'm going to show you today that when you understand the principle of first, it is one of the greatest principles to actually empower you to fulfill the will of God for your life. And when you don't operate within the principle of first, and you understand why, then you'll actually have the pathway in front of you to become a Christian who fulfills the plan of God for their everyday life. Everybody say everyday life. Listen, if what you learn about God does not apply in your everyday life, then you're just learning stuff. Jesus came to make people free. Now, I'm going to show you three portions of Scripture very quickly that are easily misunderstood about stuff Jesus said. If you ever read something in the Bible and you read it and you went, what? Anybody ever read something and you're like, I know, Jesus, you meant something about that, but I have no idea why you would say that. I'm going to show you three portions of Scripture where Jesus seemed to be entirely unreasonable. But when you understand the reason behind it, it's going to be able to set the platform or the foundation for what I want to talk to you about in a few minutes. Let me read them to you. The first one you find in Luke chapter 14. The Bible said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone, everybody say anyone. So this isn't for the PhD Christian. This is for anyone who's going to be a follower of Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife. So, I've done that one. No, stop that. No, that's not what he meant. Okay. His father, mother, wife, husband, children, brother, sister, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus really, really teach us to hate our spouses? Did he really teach us to hate our parents, our kids? Did he really want you to hate yourself? No. What's he saying? The context is being my disciple. He said, if I have to be first, and by comparison, you must hate everything else that you would put before me. You know, there was this list of 10. What were they called? The 10? Oh, that 10 commandments thing. You remember those? God basically said, I will have no other gods before me. He is first or he's nothing. He doesn't want to be the God of the leftovers. You say, well, why not? Because he can't. The Bible said he is God, and listen, he is preeminent in all things. Preeminent means first. He can't be second, and you can't follow him and make him second. Let's look at another unreasonable thing Jesus requested in Matthew 10. He said, anyone who loves his father, Matthew 10, 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't love your kids, or your parents, or yourself. He said you just can't love them more than me. And then he said something interesting. For you to follow this, you're going to have to take up a cross and follow me. Now, what we hear at cross, we think in a sense of recognizing Jesus dying on the cross. But you need to understand, this is before he died on the cross. What he was saying, the cross is an implement of execution and torture. So Jesus is saying to them, for you to do what I'm about to tell you, it's a cross for you to bear. Well, that just sounds a miserable way to live. Yeah, you've got to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But the paradox of Christianity is that in dying you live. And here's what Jesus said. He said, for whoever finds his life, is the one that's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life is the very one that's going to find it. Because the Bible tells us something about the crucifixion of Christ as it relates to you and it relates to me. You find it in Galatians 2, verse 20, and here's what it says. I have been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. And yet not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. The paradox of Christianity is that when you lay down your life, you find your life. That when you lay down your will, you find his will. When you lay down his resources, you find his. When you lay down your peace, you find his. When you lay down your power, you find his. And let me tell you, his be a lot better. And I'm going to talk to you about the reason, though, that we push back from these things. And it's so clear in the Bible. Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 9, this gets very unreasonable. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, well, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, he said, if you're following me, we don't even have places to stay sometimes. We're traveling all the time. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back, say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I don't think it's an unreasonable request to ask to bury your father. I don't think it's an unreasonable request to say goodbye to your family. But that's not what caused Jesus to respond so forcefully. They used one word and they said this, first. Before I will follow you, there's something that must come before following you. And Jesus basically was saying this, there is nothing that you should put before me. Now there's no question, if they had followed Jesus and his father had died, I'm sure Jesus would have let him take his leave and bury his father. He might have showed up at the funeral and ruined it. You never know. And he never found out. He would have no problem with you saying goodbye. Peter followed Jesus. He had a wife. And so Peter continued to care for his wife. He continued to provide for his wife. It wasn't that God didn't want these people to take care of the issues of their life. He said, when you take these issues, as important as these may feel to you, and you make them first, you're not fit to serve me. You're not fit for the kingdom. Now, when you hear that kind of language, your religious background can start to make you feel like, man, this is hard. Serving God is just brutal. Look at what you have to give up. But I want to talk to you just quickly about two things or two outcomes of honoring the principle of first in your life. Two things that happen when you do it. The first one is this, that the lordship of Jesus becomes established in my life. Number two, that a faith that pleases God becomes established in my life. And I'm going to explain how and why in a moment. How many of you have made Jesus your Savior? How many of you know we're also called, though, to make him our Lord? When someone is your Lord, that means you do what they tell them. Whatever your Lord tells you to do, you do. But listen to what Jesus said about that issue in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Now, let me tell you how you heard that religiously. You worthless, no good, rotten piece of garbage. You call me Lord and you don't do what I say. Get out of my sight. You make me sick. That's how the religious mind reads that. That is not what Jesus said. He asked a question. He said, why is it that you call me your Lord, but then don't do what I tell you? It was a question that needs to be answered. It's one of the most profound questions in the Bible. Why is it that I would call Jesus the Lord of my life and not do what he tells me to do? The reason we don't is directly connected to what we believe about God. It's directly connected. Not doing what he says reveals something that I believe in my heart about God. If you believe that God is who he said he is, then you would follow his will for your life. I would follow his will for my life unfettered. But can I tell you something that every one of us have learned to believe because of the way we've lived our life and the way life has been lived around us and maybe even our religious backgrounds? We believe that serving God is hard. We believe serving God is just difficult and brutal. It's hard to serve God. Go ahead. I've heard this through the years. Someone will be around a group of people and they'll say, man, I'll tell you one thing. I would never go and be a missionary in India. Never, never, never. And someone will pipe up and say, ah, ha, ha, ha. You better not say that. God will make you do it. Because our belief is that there's a group of angels in heaven discovering the thing you hate the most, and they run up to the Father and go, hey, listen, I found out what they hate. Make them do it. And so we see, even when we say things like that, the mindset is that obedience is punishment. It reveals something when I don't do what he says to do about what I believe about God. It doesn't reveal that you don't love him. It doesn't reveal that you don't want to serve him. It doesn't reveal that you don't want that kind of life. It reveals that you believe a lie about God. It reveals that you don't trust that he's good. The scripture said that he, for our good only, he gives us direction for our life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. The scripture said the way of the transgressor is hard, but the path of the just gets brighter and brighter and brighter to the perfect day. But we don't believe that in our hearts. What we really believe is obedience is painful. Disobedience is beneficial. It causes us to doubt the mercy of God. Here's God's mercy. Here's what it is defined theologically. Mercy is the will of God, the desire of God, the passion of God, the capacity of God to treat you better than you deserve. How many of you are glad the Bible said his mercy endures how long? Aren't you glad God every moment of every day of your life desires, listen to me, to treat you better than you deserve? Better than you deserve. In fact, the scripture says every morning his mercies are brand new for you. But we don't believe that. Because we don't see him as good, we see him as a punisher. But the Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. All repentance means is to turn from this direction and go to that direction. Disobedience to obedience is a turning. The Bible said there is an empowerment that will lead you to that decision, that will empower you to that decision, that will provide you the God capacity to change your life. And it's knowing, believing, and understanding and being persuaded that it's true, that God is good only. Only good. There is no darkness in him. And yet so many precious people, I talk to them all the time. Some horrific thing happens in their life. And here's what they conclude. Well, I know God has a reason. I know the Lord's trying to show me something. And they equate God to some of the most horrific things that happen to human beings. And they blame God for the work of an enemy. Jesus said, the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, he comes for three reasons only: to steal, to kill, to destroy. If those three things happen by what's happening to you, it didn't come from God. Period. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. But if I believe that God's working in my life is to punish me or to give me these absurd circumstances and somehow to work out his majestic, supernatural, mystical will. I've had people actually say to me, well, I was abused sexually as a child, but I know the Lord had a purpose for it. Are you kidding me? He didn't have a purpose for it. It was evil. It was wicked. It was dark. And somebody exercised their will against God, and somebody who was broken broke you. And it broke God's heart. The first thing Jesus said, I've come to do is to heal the brokenhearted, not to break hearts, and then make them well. Until you're convinced of the goodness of God. It's why I spend so much time on understanding and helping us all to understand the goodness and the love of God, because it is the empowerment to live your life for God. Putting God first in everyday life requires a confidence or a faith in his goodness. Remember what faith is. We talked about it last week. Hebrews 11 said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, now listen to these two words, must believe. must believe that he is. How many of you believe that God is? That one's not tough. But here's the one that gets us. Not you should believe, not it would be advantageous if you believe. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're going to please God, you have to see him as a rewarder. But most people don't. Most people see God as their punisher. Most people see God as the arbiter of when they come to him and he looks at himself and he looks at you and you make me sick, but I'll stomach you because of Jesus. But get out of my sight until you change. Who wants to get intimate with a God who's looking to wipe you out if you believe that in your heart? And that lie that's been lodged in the hearts of men and women have driven them from a life of obedience. Driven them. Faith expects reward and benefit from putting God first in your everyday life. Now let me drill into some stuff here that's a little unpleasant if you hear it with the wrong ears, but just stick around, don't run out of the room. I'll get you out of the hole. I dig in a moment if you fall into the hole. Let me take three practical areas of your life and my life that God wants to be first, that he demands to be first, and that if he isn't first, it declares something about what you believe about him. Remember this. Anywhere God is not first in my life, it's a declaration that I don't trust him in that area. Any area where I hold to disobedience rather than doing what God says, it's revealing that I don't believe doing it God's way benefits or will bring blessing or help to my life or peace to my life. I actually believe that my disobedience is the safe place. Remember this, disobedience is an uphill life. Obedience is a downhill life. Three areas that God demands to be first: your time, your talent, and your money. Let me start with the first two before I get to the one that makes everybody in the room tighten up. Money. Let me start with time. God wants to be first in my time. He doesn't want to be leftovers. That's why you should take the first part of every day of the world and give it to God. I don't care if it's 20, 90 seconds, if that's all you can muster that day. But before your mind engages in the day, before you grab your phone, even if you grab your phone, stop and lay there when you come to your senses and just in your heart, in your mind, and mutter out of your mouth, today your mercy is brand new for me. Today you long to treat me better than I deserve. And so today I will believe that and I seek to please you today. If that's all you do, start your day with him first. Ideally, it would be great to give him the first 20, 30 minutes. Take some time and set aside and spend time in his word. We've talked about having a daily devotional. I have enough to do without. See, thinking of a daily devotional as a burden means you don't understand his love for you. Putting God first is what guarantees that he's on the rest. Putting God last says, I am going to do it myself. There is a way, the scripture said, that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I can be on my own in life, or I can have the God of the universe as my literal partner who is my father. And so with our time, give him the first part of your everyday. With your weekend, give him the first part of your week. That's why the Bible tells us as the church to meet on the first of the week. Why? Because you give God the first, not the leftovers. Let me give you an example. You know how many people start church sentences like this? Hey, are we going to church this weekend? Here's what's a better way to say it. Are we going to put God first or kick him to the curb this weekend in our week? But notice if catastrophe happens on Tuesday, now we want God first. What God is simply saying is that put me first. Make me first. Realize I want to be involved in your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday. Because what happens when bad things happen, here's how we usually go to God. God, I'm so sorry. I wish I coulda, woulda, shoulda. And Lord, I promise you, I'll give up pizza. I'll go to church. And I know, God. And you make your 50, God. You make all your promises to God. And then you try to slip in what you need like he's surprised. And now you base the goodness of God on your promises and not his. And now you base the provision of God on your promises to God, not his promises to you. When God is not involved in my everyday life, I am now trying to drag him into an area that he desperately wants to be Lord of. That's why, as moms and dads, when little Johnny or little Susie is 13, 14, and they say, "I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to go." That's when you, as a parent, have to be wise and say, "Honey, listen to me. It's my job to feed and clothe you. It's my job to educate you. It's my job to teach you that when you have foolish things in your heart, in your head, that you want to do, to put the boundaries of love around you to say, no, baby, you can't live that way. I love you too much to let you live in a way that's going to destroy your life." And so, honey, here's what I'm going to tell you, is that we put God first and we don't ask our feelings. See, faith walks by faith and not by our senses. Faith and trusting God is when you trust him and his love and his goodness to the extent that when your senses or your experiences start to bombard you and say, "That's not a good decision," you say, "No, I trust him more than what I feel." So you sit down with your kids and you say, "Listen, sweetheart, I know this is maybe tough for you, and we'll talk about it and we'll walk through it. But I want you to know, putting God second in your life is not an option while you're in my house, while I'm raising you, honey. Because, well, I don't think you should force beliefs on children." What a stupid thing to say. Did I say that out loud? Let me say it politely. What a stupid thing to say. Do you force education on your kids? Go to an 8-year-old boy and say, "Sweetie, do you want to be educated?" 90% of teenage boys are like, "You mean I don't have to go?" "No, you can play all day and you can do whatever you want. Because I don't want to force anything on you that makes sense. Because I'm just a parent." Now, what you're doing is teaching your child the principle of first, that you don't ask how you feel before you say yes to God. You say yes to God and you tell your feelings what to do. Your feelings don't tell you what to tell God. It's the principle of first. Your talent, your gifts. Most of us try to figure all that out and then give God a chunk of it, maybe, if we have time. Some leftovers. Can I suggest to you, the first prayer you should be praying is, "Lord, out of all of my gifts and all of my talents, how can I use them first for you?" Doesn't mean you don't go to work. It doesn't mean that God gets as much time as your job. That's not what this is about. It's the principle of first. Instead of saying, "God, I'm going to figure out my life and then I'll figure out how I can work that into maybe doing something for you when I retire." How about this? "God, show me where my gifts lie. And I'm going to use these gifts, whether in your church or outside and helping whatever. I'm going to serve in some capacity beyond myself with my gifts. And I'm going to put you first. I give you the best and the first of my talent, not the leftovers." And you know what ends up happening? Now the God of all glory gets involved in your talent. And he will open doors that no man can close. He will take you places that you won't dream he can take you. But it's the principle of first. All of us would love the outcome of God intimately involved in our time and our talent and even our money. But how about our money? Well, you want to empty a church? Here's all I have to do. I can knock our attendance in half. Here's all I have to do. For the next 12 weeks, I'm going to teach on tithing, giving 10% of everything you make to God. You empty the church. So why is that? Because people believe a lie about God. Here are the two lies. Here's the first one. "I'm not coming to some church to hear that nonsense. Give you my money. What are you out of your mind? Money, money, money. Churches are all about money. I'm not going to money church, money church." Very few Christians are that foolish and deceived and bitter. But if you're that person, God loves you and you don't have to live bitter and foolish. But right on the other side, here's what most people think. "Man, I got trouble. Man, I don't have any money to get. Man, I'm just... Dear God, I don't need to come to church for 14 weeks. And I know he's going to read Malachi, that there's a curse involved. And I got enough to deal with without curses." Because what we believe about God, putting him first in our money. See, that's why the Bible talks about your money being, Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, your heart is also. That's why Jesus said more about money than he did heaven. I'm going to use a word that's a rough word, and stick with me. It's called tithing. Tithing is a tenth of everything I make belongs to God. Everybody say belongs to God. Just so you know, tithing isn't giving. And by the way, tithing has nothing to do with money. Nothing. But tithing isn't giving. What do you mean it isn't giving? I wrote the check. The tithe, the tenth, already belongs to God. When I steward it and bring it over into the kingdom, into my local church, all I didn't do was steal. I just didn't take what belonged to God. Even in my money, God says, I want the first of it, not the leftover. Now, if you're here today and you don't tithe, here's what you're doing. Please shut up. I know he's going to quote Malachi. He's going to do that curse thing, and God's going to threaten me. No. Here's as simple as you can understand why it's so easy to get twisted in this. When I begin to believe that putting God first in an area of my life harms me, then I am going to push away from that place. And think about it. I would tell you, because about 5 to 6% of Christians, at least in our nation, tithe or give a tenth part of their earnings to God. And I would tell you, for the 95% or so that don't, it's not because they're selfish. It's not because they don't want to bless people. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they believe in their heart, I cannot obey God like this without being harmed. And they have been convinced that honoring and obeying God is painful and difficult and will bring them pain rather than blessing. Time, talent, treasure. It's an everyday life thing, putting God first. There was a guy in the Bible called the rich young ruler. You know, that's a trifecta, being rich, young, and a ruler. That's what, I mean, you know, that's a good thing to be if you're looking to be something in life. Rich, young, and a ruler. And this man interacted with Jesus, and I want you to see how he missed out on something very significant because of the principle of first. Let me read it to you in Mark 10. Verse 17, Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, false testimony, defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Say it out loud. Jesus loved him. So he's talking to him from a position of love, not anger. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Everyone say he had great wealth. Can I tell you something about the rich young ruler today? He's not rich, he's not young, and he's not a ruler. He's dead. And he walked away from, listen to me, God in the flesh said to him the same words he said to Peter, James, and John, "Follow me." It is possible that when Judas fell, that this man could have taken what the Bible calls his bishopric, or his place in the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This young man's name could have possibly been written on one of the pillars in heaven for eternity. But he thought money that he had was more important than putting God first. And what he had no concept of what he was walking away for and what he was holding on to. I think it would be interesting if we could somehow bring him on into our service today and interview him and ask him this question. Tell me how important that money is to you today. Tell me what you missed out on by walking with the Son of God, because you went away sad because you had great wealth. You see, he believed that doing what Jesus said would cause him loss. I'm curious, what would he say about money today? The greatest people to learn from are the people that have made mistakes. But I find it very interesting, right after this happens, Peter asked Jesus a question. Because if you'll remember, Jesus came to Peter, and he asked Peter to follow him, and Peter left everything. Let me read it to you. And I'll just read the first part, then I'll go back to it. Peter said to Jesus, this is after he observes this, "Hey, we left everything to follow you." So here's what Peter's saying. Wait. Jesus, this guy wouldn't follow you because you asked him to leave everything. Hey, we left everything and followed you. Now, let me tell you something very interesting about when God asked, or Jesus asked Peter to follow him. It was after a failed night of business. They fished all night and found nothing and caught nothing. And when they were out washing their nets, cleaning up their supplies, Jesus asked Peter, can I use your boat? And he pushed a little bit from the shore and he preached a message. And then he said when he was done preaching, hey, Peter, let's go back out into the deep and I want you to let down your nets for a catch. Peter said, Master, we worked all night. We caught nothing. He said, but because you said so. Because you said so, I'll do it. And out they went and they did it. And the Bible said they caught so many fish that they had to call their partners, and fishing boats, which were made to catch fish, began to sink. So that's incredible. But here's something very interesting. Jesus did not say to Peter, leave this and follow me, when he was failing. It was after he got the greatest catch of fish in the history of fishermen, as far as by percentage and capacities. No one has ever had that kind of catch, ever, in the history of man. And something very interesting happened when Peter saw what Jesus did for him. He fell on his knees. He said, you've got to get away from me. I am a messed up dude. I am a sinful man. You can't be near me. I know what you just did, but dude, you don't know who you just did it for. I'm messed up. Jesus said, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. They pulled to the shore with the greatest day of business he ever had, and he walked away from it and never brought the fish to market. At least we don't know that he did. He left it. Here's what Peter heard that, and he said, Hey, Jesus, that guy that you were just talking to, I know him. We know who he is. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. Everybody knows who he is. Let me tell you, I left everything for you. And I didn't leave you when the business was failing. I was my best day ever, and I know you gave it to me, but man, that was the most money I'd ever made, would have made in my life, and I left it on the shore. And listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Notice immediately he talks to him about the goodness of God. Verse 29, he said, now, Peter, I tell you the truth. Can I tell you something? When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you better mark it down because he never lies. He's telling you, you mark this down in your heart, Peter. No one, that means you and me, no one who has left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields within persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Here's what he's saying to Peter. Peter, you know, I love that man who just walked away from me. Right now you all think he's first because he's rich and he's a ruler and he's young. I'm telling you, because he did not put me first, he is last. And Peter, you're an overlooked fisherman. Peter, when you give your first message, the people that hear you are going to call you ignorant and unlearned. Peter, you are so overlooked that no one's going to give you a second look in life. And you think you're last, but let me tell you something, Peter, because you put me first, I will make you first. I will do things in your life that will astound the world, Peter. This fisherman that when Jesus called him, drove Jesus away from him because of how he felt about himself, would be used of God to literally help birth the gospel to the world, would be used of God to pen scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak through this man. And today we study 1st and 2nd Peter as the word of God, and it came out of this messed up fisherman. And today, as Peter's in heaven, he's still being used of God. And the rich young ruler, no one even knows his name. The principle of first is when you recognize that if God's asking me to do something, it's because he wants to do something great to me and through me. Let me close by just telling you this story and to encourage you. When Michelle and I were first married, just a few years of married, and we were living in Africa as missionaries, and Michelle was pregnant with our first child. And we were going to come home from Africa to start this church. We knew that was God's plan for our life. And at the time, we had about somewhere between $7,000 and $8,000 a month in monthly support to our mission, to the work that we did. And, you know, there was a lot of things we were doing, and it paid for a lot of the things on the field. We had purchased about $40,000 through our ministry of equipment. And here was my plan. We were going to sell the equipment, bring the money back to the States, and help start a church. I was going to write a letter to all of our partners and ask them to just support us for one more year to help us start a church, which would have been $7,000 to $8,000 a month of income where we could have started the church. But God had begun to do something in my life years before that I'm just being very honest with you, I never understood it. And I didn't understand what I'm about to tell you. But time and time again, every time in my life that I had any money at all, and I was, listen, poor people felt bad for me. But I'm talking just any kind of money reserves. I'd be in a time of prayer and God would deal with my heart, give it away. And it happened not once, not twice, over and over again. Finally, I began to get angry. I said, Lord, there are people with so much money. This means nothing. This is peanuts. I can give you their names. Why are you doing this to me? And here we are. Michelle's pregnant at this time, about 8 months pregnant with Ryan. We're about to leave Africa. And I'm going to write my partners, and God deals with my heart. You can't do that. I need you to write your partners. I knew this was just so real in my heart. And you tell them to stop supporting you and to support a missionary in your place. Because that's why they started supporting you. I'm asking you to do it. I was so hurt. I was so fearful. We're going to have a baby. We're supposed to go start. I said, you're like Pharaoh. You want me to make bricks, but you take away the straw. That's how I felt. And I remember writing that letter, and it went out. And not one letter got lost. We went from $7,000 to $8,000. The next month, $150 came in. If you know Pastor John and Kathy Spencer, they were one of the only people that kept supporting us. And I didn't know if the letter got lost or if they just loved us. No, they got the letter. And now we're about to leave Africa. Michelle comes to me and she says, sweetheart, now she's 8 months pregnant with her first child. We don't have health insurance. So you're totally irresponsible. I agree. I don't know. Listen, I'm a kid doing my best. And she says, sweetheart, I don't feel like we should sell that equipment. I feel like we're supposed to leave it here. Now, I'd been feeling that for a month, but I didn't want to tell anybody. So we left $40,000 of equipment there. We go to get on the plane, and our friends, a part of the ministry, drove us to the airport in Johannesburg, South Africa. And as we got on, about to get on the plane, it's back when they still let you walk up to the gate with somebody. I had five $100 bills left to my name in my pocket. And Michelle again leans over to me, and she says, honey, I think we're supposed to leave everything here. And I felt the same thing, but I didn't want to tell anybody. I went over to our friends and I just put it in his hand. I said, hey, just put this in the ministry. He didn't know it was the last money we had to our name. Not a penny. And I have an 8-month pregnant wife. We finally get to JFK. We can't afford to go to McDonald's. And I have to tell you something. I began to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why do you keep asking me to do? I have my wife is pregnant. This is irresponsible. Why? And in my immaturity, in my ignorance, I had no idea that it had nothing to do with money. It had everything to do with what I believed about God. And because we were willing to put him first, even though we didn't understand it, even though it literally obliterated the way I felt, we did it. And here's what I know now as a 56-year-old man, looking back at that kid. What I didn't understand was that putting God first would position us to trust him, not for a few thousand dollars, but for multiplied tens of millions of dollars over a 23-year period. You're sitting in a $30 million campus today because of that principle. And it's not because we're smart and we have anything that you don't have. It's because God is faithful. He is faithful. And what I want you to understand about the principle of first, he'll take a steelworker's kid and a little girl abandoned by her dad in rural Florida that had no chance. I was the brother my four other brothers were going to have to take care of and pay for. I'm just being honest with you. I had no purpose and vision for my life. But here's what God says. You put me first. I will raise you out of a dung heap. I will set you on a high place because you knew my name. I will take you places, do things through you and for you. And I will bless your life in a way that you will never be able to do in 10 lifetimes. And I long for you to experience the faithfulness of God. That's what the principle of first is about. It's learning to trust Him. It's learning to please Him with what you believe rather than what you feel. And so today I want to pray for you. Please don't leave here making this a message about I need to give money. It has nothing to do with money. Your time and your talent, here's what it has. Do you believe that He loves you? Do you believe that He's faithful? Do you believe that the will of God, that He would lead you nowhere that love would not lead you? Do you believe He'll be a father to you? And when you believe that and His goodness, it will turn you and you will obey. So don't fight to be an obedient person. Don't try to work it somehow up in your strength. How about doing something this simple? Father, reveal to me your great love. Help me to see how great your love is. And in the meantime, help me to trust you enough not to walk by what I feel or the voices of others or my own. And I will put you first. And it ended when ultimately God dealt with our hearts and time again through these many years to trust Him. And that's why in this church I've said to you over and over again, I don't love money more than the gospel. I don't care what it costs. If God says do it, we're going to trust Him. He's going to do it. And man, He has shown up big for 23 years. He's faithful to everyone who walks with Him. So my heart's desire for every one of you today is that you get that this principle of first is a partnership with your Heavenly Father. And He will take you places you never dreamed of. And He will stop generations of crazy in your life. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Father, I pray that the first thing every one of us will look and listen to today, if we've not yet been water baptized, that we won't pray about that decision. We'll obey. I'm going to follow Jesus and take the next step because He said, do it first. And I put you first and I will make that step. And Lord, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, no matter what they have experienced, maybe their own disobedience, or maybe others have hurt them, that their lives will not be defined by those things any longer, that they are going to be defined by the God of heaven who loves them with an everlasting love and who is their Father. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, our service isn't over. We end now every week with a worship song and prayer. And I want you to understand right now is when the miracle power, working power of God, I expect to flow across this room. I mean, if you came here sick, I believe God to show up and heal your body. If you came broken, that He heals your broken heart. This is when God shows up. This isn't the time to gather up your stuff and beat the crowd. This is the time when all of what we said becomes culminated in you receiving from God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give two invitations before we pray. The first one is this. If you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I'm sure you are. Well, I've gone to church. That's wonderful. Church won't do it. Denominations won't do it. Sacraments won't do it. Only giving your life to Jesus. And if you're not sure that you've ever given your life to the one who gave His life for you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So if that's you today, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you just quickly raise your hand and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Secondly, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am a Christian, but I don't walk with God anymore like I used to, and maybe I never feel like I ever have. I just feel like I've gone too far. Maybe life's been so unfair. I'm bitter and I don't know why you feel the way you do about God, but He's never been anything but good to you. And He's not against you. He's for you no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed. And you might be here today and feel so distant from God today, but you don't have to stay that way. The scripture said if we confess our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and literally saying, your sin and iniquity I remember no more. You can leave this place as clean as if sin never existed in your life because of receiving the forgiveness that comes to a Christian when they fail. So if you're here today and you want to come back home, as it were, to renew your fellowship with God, to receive that cleansing and to live your life again, knowing that he loves you, he's for you no matter what's behind you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, that you say, I believe his goodness and it's going to turn me today and my life will never be the same again. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray for you as well. Just simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. If your hands are everywhere, you can put them back down. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer with those who prayed with me on the first invitation to raise your hand. And we're going to pray it out loud together with you. And then I will pray over everyone who prayed on the second invitation. And then we're going to come and worship and pray. And we're going to see God move in this place by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you raise your hand to receive Jesus, pray this out loud. And everyone here will pray it with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. And Jesus, I invite you in. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is wiped away. And I belong to you. Amen. And Father, I pray for every other person that raised their hand. And I thank you that as they raised their hand, you saw that as a cry. And I declare over them by faith, their sins and iniquities you remember no more, that you are now faithful and just to forgive them of their sins, and they are cleansed and stand holy and righteous in your presence because of the Savior. And they will leave this place expecting your goodness, taking next steps of faith, answering the cry of, what did you say to me? What's my next step and who can I help? And not be hindered anymore by their past. And I pronounce them to be free in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing. Awesome thing. Let's all stand together.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.